Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are trying to understand the political situation of Palestine during the time of Jesus. We know for certain that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator. After a trial before the procurator, and Jesus was condemned, and the reason of the condemnation, punishment, is placed on his cross, saying, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." So the Roman court found him guilty of being a revolutionary. Now we are trying to see what type of political situation was present in Palestine when Jesus lived. And we saw during his public life, it was Pontius Pilate who was ruling Palestine. And we saw also that Roman rule as a whole was beneficial to the Jews in many respects, better than any other foreign dominion. Now, we come to ask the question, how did the people respond? What was the reaction of the Israelis or the Jews to the Roman rule? Now, before we answer this question properly, we should keep in mind a question of principle. For example, the Romans or the Greeks, Alexander the Great or Caesar or Octavian, who conquered many countries and annexed to their empire and who built an empire, found many, many people willingly cooperating with them. Many of these nations were only happy to become part of the Hellenistic or the Greek Empire or to be known as part of the Roman Empire. So people were happy and they considered the Romans or the Greeks not as dominators but as helpers, and they received a kind of larger identity that we belong to the Empire of Rome. In such a way, these people lost their identity proper. They all became part of the Roman Empire and got dissolved into that great sea of empire. Not so for the Jews. Even though the Jews were dominated by various empires during the history, they keep their identity. Even though they did not have a political independence, they had an indomitable spirit. They would not submit to any other nation. They would not submit to any other people. They want to remain a people apart. That's what they think they were called to. From the time of Abraham, who was called from Haran, and from the time of Moses, who liberated the people of Israel from Egypt and made a covenant with them on Mount Sinai, these people considered themselves as a special people and they would not allow themselves to be dominated. Of course, they were very seldom an independent people. Apart from the time of David and the Davidic rule, they were under foreign dominations. But mentally, psychologically, they would not accept this fact. That's why the Pharisees would say, "We have never been slaves to anybody. Then how would you say that I would free you?" In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, speaking about the king, we have this. "When you come to the land which the Lord God gives you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are round about me,' you may indeed set as a king over you him whom the Lord your God will choose. one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. No foreigner shall be king over you. That is a question of principle. And it is from this basic principle that the Jews considered all the domination, all the foreign domination, Roman domination inclusive. So, as a whole, in principle, they would not tolerate a foreign domination. But the actual fact was they were forced to collaborate. And there had been various ways of reacting to the Romans. There were who totally collaborated with the Romans. There were those who passively accepted the dominion, and there were those who actively opposed and rejected the Roman dominion. Now, we go step by step. First, the Jewish religious leaders. The leadership of Jews was consisted of the Sanhedrin mainly, 70 elders presided over by the high priest. Now, this high priest was, in the first century, appointed by the political leader. Herod the Great had appointed and deposed many a high priest from BC 37 to AD 6. We have 10 high priests appointed and deposed by Herod the Great. Then came the time of the Roman procurators. From AD 6 to AD 17, the Roman procurators almost every year appointed a high priest. Valerius Gratus, for example, from AD 15 to AD 17, appointed 4 high priests. And the last one he appointed was Caiaphas, Joseph Caiaphas, the son-in-law of the old Annas, who was high priest from 6 to 15 AD. Joseph Caiaphas was high priest during the reign of Pilate, and he was a high priest for 19 years. So, from the very fact that he ruled as a high priest for 19 years, we can see that this man was actually cooperating with the Romans. So there was a kind of understanding and cooperation from the part of the high priest as well as the Sanhedrin. He had to. If they were not in good terms with the Romans, he would not be able to govern the people. So the high priests were forced to support and cooperate with the Romans. Sanhedrin's decisions could be sanctioned, approved, or rejected by the procurator. So without the sanction of the procurator, no decision of the Sanhedrin could be carried out. So they had to see that the procurator somehow agreed with what they thought, what they did. So this was the religious leadership, cooperating willingly or half-heartedly. They had to work with the Romans. Another group, Pharisees, they were the religious leaders, the pious people. We will see them later when we speak about the religious situation of Palestine. The Pharisees were peace-loving people. They were not revolutionaries. And they were not subservient to the Romans, but they did not advocate violence. They were asking for a kind of passive tolerance to the Romans. And they tolerated the Roman rule, and so they had also the advantage of the Roman regime. One group that totally cooperated and profited from the cooperation, we called them the civil servants of that time, especially the publicans or the tax collectors. And it may be good to know something about the tax system of collecting taxes in the Roman Empire. Romans had conquered the lands not to civilize them, but to exploit them, as any conquering country would do. Even today, the colonies are built up not to give education not to bring development to the colonies, but to exploit the colonies for the sake, for the profit of the colonizers. Rome had their eyes on the treasury, and taxes were the main concern. And they had two types of taxes, it is said. They had the direct taxes and the indirect taxes. The direct taxes was of two types. First, you called the tributum soli, the land tax, which the country as a whole had to pay. And it was a huge amount. And then you had the personal tax, or the poll tax, which was to be paid by every individual above the age of 12, both women and slaves included. Only children were exempted. And this had various categories under these personal taxes. The landed properties were taxable. The house had its tax. The agricultural products were taxable. The cattle and sheep, the immobile, mobile, all these items. So the personal income was taxable. So you call it the income tax. And these two taxes of the direct type were collected directly from Roman tax officers. And each individual had to make a declaration before the state about their source of income and the amount they have, they get every year. So these are direct taxes. Then you had the second type of indirect taxes. And these indirect taxes came in the form of customs, export-import duties, tolls at bridges and forts, at crossroads, market taxes, and for transporting goods from one place to another. So various types of duties, customs, tolls. And the right to collect these taxes were farmed out, auctioned out to the highest bidder. And the people who were appointed to collect these taxes, we call them publicans, or the tax collectors. And there were two types. There were the chief tax collector who had taken from the Roman the responsibility of collecting taxes, and he was directly responsible to the Roman treasury to pay a certain amount. And then he would employ minor officers as tax collectors. The tax collector had to pay a certain amount to the Roman treasury, but they were used to collect much more than what they were paying to the Romans. So much so that the tax collectors were looked upon with contempt on two scores. First, because of the injustice and extorting money from the people, unjustly, exorbitant amount of money was gathered, collected, forced out of the hands of the people. Second, they were considered as traitors, as collaborators with the foreign rule. So these were the tax collectors. And these tax collectors collaborated with the Romans. All in all, about 30 to 40% of the income of the individuals as well as the nation went to the Romans as taxes. So the people, how did the people react to this? Of course, they were not happy. They were not happy that almost 40% of their income was taken over by the Romans. And besides, there was the rule of Antipas in Galilee. The Antipas, the local ruler, also had his taxes. Then came the temple taxes, to which we come later when we speak about the religious situation. So tax became an unbearable burden on the shoulders of the people, and Romans were held responsible for such a burden. So the people hated the Romans, even though they were afraid to demonstrate that hatred in actual violence. But you could see it from their face. And the Roman presence in the country was also considered as an affront, as an insult and humiliation to the people. The Roman soldiers marching from Damascus to Jerusalem, or Caesarea to Jerusalem, they were going through the land, and they were everywhere. Even though in small units, the Roman presence was felt. And the Romans were there if there was an uprising, if there was a revolution or a revolt. And the Romans were quick in reacting. And you could see crosses being raised on the highways and bodies were rotting on the crosses. You know the crucifixion, we'll come to it later, was the most painful and most ignominious form of death inflicted on a human person. A person could be tied to a cross or nailed to a cross and allowed there to die, and then his body will not be taken down and he'll be allowed there to rot on the cross. So the Israelis, the Jews who went on the highways could see dozens, sometimes maybe hundreds of such crucified bodies. And this somehow aroused the fear and hatred against the Romans. But the people as a whole could not do anything positive about it. But there was one group that violently rejected the Roman rule and wanted to throw the Romans out of the country. See, when the Romans occupied a land and annexed it to their province, to the empire, they want to make sure how many people are there under them for two purposes, for military services as well as for collecting taxes. Jews were exempted from military service, but taxes were not exempted. So in Palestine also, the Romans started a census, and it took place in AD 6 as one of the censuses. In connection with this census, a certain person called Judas the Galilean revolted against this census, and he started a movement, something similar to the movement of the Maccabees about two centuries ago, about 160 years ago. Judas the Maccabean, now is Judas Galilean, who started his violent revolt against the empire by plundering the armory of Herod Antipas in Sepphoris, the capital of Galilee, and there was a revolt. But Romans came to the help of Antipas and the revolt was put down violently. But the fire kept on burning, simmering, like fire covered with ashes. There the movement started, and this movement later on came to be known as the Zealot Movement, as a revolutionary guerrilla movement. And they had their strongholds in Galilee. Sepphoris was only 4 kilometers north of Nazareth, where Jesus had his workshop. And when Jesus started his public ministry, he started by collecting some disciples and followers whom he called the apostles. And we know one of them is called Simon the Zealot. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 12 to 16, where he gives the list of the apostles, we have this in verse 15. And Simon, who was called the Zealot. The Zealot, one belonging to this movement of violent armed resistance. The intention was to throw the Romans out by force of arms. Judas was killed, but his followers not. And this movement was taking momentum. When Jesus appeared on the scene, this movement was already very much active and alive. And it is this movement that precipitated later into the great Jewish war in AD 66. And we know this has been caused by the callousness, the cruelty and the greed of the Roman procurators who came after Pilate. And this revolution finally ended up in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 66 to 70 was the Jewish war, and final end of that war was in 74. And another war started by the Zealots again from 132 to 35, and that was the end of the movement, and that was the end of the Jewish state. In this context of political upheaval, violence, foreign domination, resistance, that Jesus had his public ministry in Galilee. we come to the economic situation in our next talk. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Redeemer and our King. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us your life as a ransom from our sins. Enable us to understand your love that transcends all borders of race and nations and countries.